Before we get into God's word this morning, I just want to take a minute to pray. As some of you guys have heard about the whole El Paso shooting, as well as Dayton, Ohio, another shooting there, and I think there's even another one. And let's just take a moment not only to remember, but to pray for those who are struggling, have lost someone they loved, are dealing with the questions of why, and all the grief and the suffering. Let's take a moment just to lift up those families this morning. Father, we just come before you, Father. And oh, Lord Jesus, you are high and lifted up. And I know, Lord, you see the grief and the suffering of these families, Lord, who've lost loved ones, people that are hurting, people that are asking questions, wondering where you were. And I pray, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you strengthen hearts, that you take this tragedy and begin to transform it into beautiful things in people's lives. That, God, you would step in and that they would see your presence moving in their midst, that they are not alone. So, Father, we remember them today. We lift them up before you today because, Lord Jesus, you are high and lifted up. You are that great high priest. You are interceding before the throne of God on their behalf. And so we thank you. We commit them into your hands in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You know, today I'm going to be discussing a very popular subject, and it's called the subject of suffering. Well, I'm excited. Wow. A popular subject, the subject of suffering. How many of us have experienced health issues? Raise your hand. Oh, not many. Okay. How many people have seen a family member wrestle with cancer or other physical issues? Raise your hand. How many of us have lost a family member due to sickness? And how many here have known someone or you yourself have struggled with the why questions? Raise your hand. God, why did you allow this to happen? God, why did you allow me to suffer or this person that I love to suffer? But first, I want to bring this subject into perspective. I want to remind us, last week I shared that because of sin, because of man's rebellion against God, that mankind is broken. And we could just see that in our own suffering. At the beginning, man's relationship with God was broken. Man's relationship with one another was broken, and man's relationship with God's creation was all broken, and it began at the time that man rebelled against God. And even though, as I shared last week, that Jesus came to reconcile ourselves with himself, to reconcile us in relationships with one another, to ultimately reconcile us with the world that is dying, and creation, we don't see it yet fully. Of course, I believe the very first thing that God wanted to do is to restore our relationship with him. Right now, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can have a living relationship with God. Right now, because of the blood of Jesus. And so we can experience what Jesus came to do to bring reconciliation, to take that which is broken and to restore it, like I talked about last week. That's God's goal. He's going to come back and restore that which is broken for his glory and for himself. But we don't see it all. We still experience death. We still experience failures and sin. Even though, as Paul said, you have been set free from sin. We still experience the fallen and broken world. We still experience suffering. But you know, there's one day when all things will be reconciled to himself. All things. And soon, Jesus will come back and restore all things. That is our hope. That's what we yearn for, to be in his presence. And as I shared last week, creation right now is groaning for that day. That corruption would put on incorruption, right? And we're waiting for that day. So now let's talk about suffering in Colossians chapter 1. As you may recall, I discussed at the beginning of our study, as we're going through the book of Colossians verse by verse, I shared a little bit about Paul's transformation. Paul, who's writing this book, how his transformation from being someone who hated the church and wanted to kill the Christians to someone who is completely transformed through the power of the gospel. We remember that Paul, at the very beginning, not only did he hate Christians, he participated in the first Christian martyr of Stephen. We also saw that he brought persecution against the Christians, trying to seek them out and put them in prison. And that was the whole reason he was going to Damascus. He was going there with orders from Jerusalem to find Christians and to take them by chains back to Jerusalem. But he had all this plan. He had what he was going to do, and Jesus interrupted that plan. And a bright light shone from heaven. He heard the voice that said to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul's like, who am I persecuting? And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." And then after his encounter with Jesus, Paul was led blind back into Damascus. And for 3 days, he did not eat, he did not drink. And then Ananias came and prayed for him that his sight would be restored. And Paul was baptized and became a believer in Jesus Christ. But what's interesting is before Ananias came and prayed for him, Ananias struggled with it. When he heard God say, "Go pray for Saul," which is we know as Paul, "go pray for him," Ananias was kind of, "But Lord, I've heard about all that this Saul has been doing to the Christians." And it's interesting that God said something about Paul to Ananias. And it's very prophetic of what he said. And if you have your Bibles, it's in Acts chapter 8 in verse 15. And listen to what God said about Paul. "But the Lord said to him," that's Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." And as we will see today, Paul was once a persecutor of the church and brought suffering to others. And we will see how he would be called by God to now suffer for the sake of Jesus. A man who brought suffering, and now here God's going, "I'm going to show him how much he's going to suffer for my name's sake." So if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles as we continue, as we finish the last part of chapter 1 of Colossians, beginning in verse 24, Colossians 1, beginning in 24. Let me just read the first two verses here. "Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and in my flesh. I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. For the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known." And I want to just focus a little bit on that verse 24. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Paul was willing to be persecuted and to suffer for the name of Jesus. He was willing to do that so the name of Jesus would be proclaimed. And I don't think we understand that. We are not truly persecuted in that way yet here in the United States, even though that's changing. And unfortunately, our children may begin to experience that more than ever, true persecution in the church. But Paul was not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ because it was a power for God for salvation, and he proclaimed it, and he would do whatever it is to proclaim Jesus. But you know, one thing I like about Paul is that he was kind of willing to be the fall guy. He's willing to take suffering for other people, for the church. If he thought, man, if I could take that suffering just to take it off them, he was willing to do it. He says here, now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. He would rather be the one that suffers than the Colossian church. But Paul's not saying that they aren't supposed to suffer, because later to young Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, listen to what Paul says to young Timothy. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus, a godly life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. Yet, even though he promised that to young Timothy, that all who want to live godly will suffer persecution, Paul was a type of guy to say, I'm willing to suffer. I would rather suffer than you guys suffer. But here we also say, Paul says a very interesting thing here. He also says in this verse that in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's affliction. So what is Paul saying? Is he saying that Christ's suffering was lacking? Was he saying that what Jesus did wasn't enough, so I'm kind of doing some extra things that Jesus could not do? And of course, that does not line up with what we were reading last week when we were talking about last couple weeks, the preeminence of Jesus, that he's the top guy, that his blood was enough, the supremacy of Jesus. So that's not what Paul is saying, that what Jesus did, that his blood was not enough. But what is Paul saying? John MacArthur said this, quote, in what sense were Paul's suffering filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions? In that Paul was receiving the persecution that was intended for Christ. Having ascended to heaven was out of their reach, but because his enemies had not filled up all the injuries they wanted to inflict on him, they turned their hatred on those who preached the gospel, unquote. And John MacArthur kind of points to this verse in Galatians 6:17, where it says this: for now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. What? He didn't really have the marks of Jesus. Well, he was taking on the persecution that Jesus would have suffered. And in a sense, he's taking the afflictions of Christ. John Piper said this, quote, Paul sees his own suffering as the visible reenactment of the sufferings of Christ, so that they, the Colossian church, will see Christ's love for them, unquote. So we see here where Paul was willing to partake in the sufferings of Jesus, thus fulfilling the words of Jesus, as the world has hated you and me, he has hated you. But you know, when you look at Paul's life, it was marked with all types of suffering. Suffering for preaching the gospel, persecution. Suffering through hardship, kind of in between the persecution. And suffering with his own personal struggles and battles. If you look at that, hey, we may be familiar with some of that. No, we may not be so much familiar with the persecution, even though As Paul said, if you want to live godly, you will be persecuted. And I think sometimes we don't realize that we need to stand up for what is right and speak the truth despite what people say against us. But so we don't maybe experience that as much yet. Yeah, I think God's going to call us to stand up for truth in love. But also, we have, like Paul at times, struggled through hardship and struggled with personal issues. Our own little, as some people call it, our little demons, the things that we struggle with. And if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn your Bibles over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to read verse 23 to 27. Just listen to this passage as Paul describes some of his suffering. As Paul says to the Corinthian church, are they servants of Christ? I am the better one. I am talking like a madman. Who far, with far better labor, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death, 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship. Through many sleepless nights in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul was a guy who experienced suffering. How is your suffering compared to Paul? I recall, if I just even look at some of my minor sufferings when it comes to Paul, and much more minor when you look at Christ, but I kind of think of some of my family's suffering. I think of the time that we lost our baby at miscarriage, Di and I, before we had Kelton, the suffering of grief. I recall the suffering from the personal injury in when I tore my meniscus. I was barely able to walk without pain. I recall the loss of losing my mom to Alzheimer's, my mom who served and raised all her 7 kids and just focused on preaching the gospel and raising us to know Jesus. Well, Lord, why did you take her before she could enjoy her grandkids and enjoy the family? The why questions again. I recall my wife suffering from C. diff for 6 months or so last year. But maybe when we are overcome by our suffering, maybe take time to think about Paul's suffering. Because when we look at Paul's suffering, what I love about Paul is when you look at his suffering, you see where he learns from his suffering. You see that God does incredible things in his life through his suffering. We can see an example of that just a little over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. When Paul, in midst of suffering, he comes out and he shares with us something he learned from his suffering. And we see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning in verse 7. Just listen to this. Let's learn from Paul's suffering. Listen to this. Paul says, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of revelations, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is not last portion again. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses. Insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
here we see a very interesting situation. Paul, who God has just given incredible revelations, he's just like God just showing him so much. And God allows a thorn in the flesh to be put into him to prevent pride from growing in his heart. We don't know for sure what that thorn in the flesh was. Some believe that it was a physical ailment. Some believe, which I tend to lean towards, that it was an issue with Paul's eyes. Because if you go into the book of Galatians, Paul says something really unique to the Galatians. He said to them, if it was possible, you would have gouged out your eyes and gave them to me. And there's even another portion in Galatians 6:11, where he says to them, see with what large letters that I write to you with my own hand. Why is he kind of bragging about writing big letters in his own hand? Possibly because he was having issues with his eyes. And even with some of his epistles, he would dictate his epistles because of possibly his eye issues. And if you look in the book of Colossians, which is really interesting, when Paul traveled on some of his missionary journeys, who traveled with him? Luke. And who was Luke? A physician would travel with Paul. But whatever his suffering, whatever his thorn in the flesh was, he learned an incredible lesson. When I am weak, God is strong in my life. When I'm weak, through God's grace, the power of Christ rests on me. Do we realize that God uses the power of suffering as a tool to reveal himself to us? I don't have answers for all the whys, but this is one answer I do have. In any suffering, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God wants to reveal himself to you through the suffering. No question. I want to pick on Sarah today. Yes, yeah, what? Don't worry, I'm not going to have you come up here. I'm going to pick on her. I remember you sending me that text one time about, why is this happening to me? Right? The sickness, the things that she's going through. And all of us, I mean, we have how many people in this church are suffering? I think of Kathy Burns. Hasn't been able to be here for months because of health issues. Why? Is it possible that God wants to reveal more of himself to you? I don't know about you. I hate suffering. I don't like it. But it seems like we have two choices. We could become bitter and angry, or we could believe in the sovereignty of God that he loves us and wants to reveal himself to us. Do we realize that God uses suffering to refine and even purify us? Do we realize that God uses suffering sometimes to get our attention? Hey, wake up! You're not going where you're supposed to. Here, I'm here. Run to me. And sometimes we either run away from God in anger and frustration. Why, God, if you love me? We almost look at suffering as a punishment from God instead of something that he wants to work in and through our lives. With Paul, it was to protect Paul from pride. That thorn of flesh was given to him. God saw, if I don't do something here, allow something to happen in him, he's going to be proud. And of course, we know who fell from heaven because of pride, right? It was the devil. God was protecting him by allowing something that he may not have understood at that time. But then God revealed through his suffering, Paul's suffering, that he would come to know him in a deeper way. There was an article posted by the Alliance on their website titled Suffering Well by Richard Borg. And let me just read this short article to you. Quote, never thought of suffering well, right? Neither did I at one time. We don't associate well with suffering, and suffering is never compelling. Suffering well has nothing to do with self-denial or pleasure. followers of Jesus Christ are typical humans. We avoid suffering and desire to end it as soon as possible. But in a fallen world, suffering is unavoidable. Like a menu on the ice cream parlor, suffering comes in many flavors and portions. Some are small and momentary and soon forgotten. Others are enormous and severe, lasting a lifetime. Some sufferings are caused by others. Some are self-inflicted. Still others have no identifiable cause. They just happen. The curse of sin and suffering runs rampant through our lives. Suffering is also like a refiner's fire, which brings to the surface and exposes our own moral impurities and character flaws. In suffering, we also discover the true depth of our faith and the understanding of God Himself. The true depth, just think about this. In suffering, we also discover the true depth of our faith and the understanding of God Himself. Is it too much to say that God loves us so much that He uses suffering to help transform our lives? We know ultimately that God's final goal, His main goal, is to transform us to the image of Jesus. So to do so, He begins to file off the rough edges. He begins to mold and shape us through the hot flames of trial and suffering. I almost was going to show a clip, and I didn't. And I have time this morning. But with a life of C.S. Lewis and his love affair with that lady, I think he was like 60 years old when he fell in love with this woman. And the whole story, you guys may have seen the movie Shadowlands, talking about his life and just the suffering. And he before would teach about, hey, why do we suffering? That God doesn't want to make us happy, but He wants us to grow. He doesn't want us to be happy. He wants us to grow up through suffering. He wants us to take us from the up to the nursery and drive us out and to grow up through suffering. And then he writes a book after he lost his wife. He wasn't with her very long, really. He lost his wife, and he goes through that suffering, a book about his suffering. But, you know, recently I've watched and finished this series on Netflix. You guys ever hear the series called, it was only one season, called Blown Away? And it's a series where they bring in all these, like, people that know how to do glass work, and they have a competition who can make these most cool art out of glass. And they give them these crazy little statement about in the nursery or just something, and you have to come up with your own, and you go in there and they take this glass, and it's just like melting, and they take it in there and they go in there and they blow, and it blows up, and they do all this cool stuff. And this one lady even made one where she made sausage. These things look like all that real, like little pieces of link sausages going down and doing all this cool. It looked really cool. But how did she do it? How did she get the colors in the glass? It was through putting it into the fire. And some of the things that came out was totally awesome. They put the glass in the fire to mold it, to create something beautiful. But, you know, of course, the beauty of the art is dependent on the artist's talent. As Christians, when we face suffering, we must answer some of the fundamental questions. Do we believe in God's power and in His ability to take the suffering and make it into something beautiful in our lives? Do we believe that God loves us? Do we believe that God has a plan for our lives, even in our suffering? Do we really believe that God is sovereign and nothing is allowed to come into our lives except first passing through His hands? When you're suffering, it really tells you if you believe in God or not. It's easy to believe in God when our life is easy. And it's when it's hard that our question of faith, do I truly believe or do I believe in the idea of God? The idea that I can have a relationship with Jesus. Or am I beginning to experience that in my life and say, yes, I do believe that, and begin to let that truth transform us into a living change in our relationship with God? John MacArthur said this when he was talking about the sovereignty of God. He said this, quote, "One primary reason many believers today have a hard time accepting the role of suffering in their life or in the lives of friends and loved ones is that they have failed to understand and accept the reality of divine sovereignty," unquote. Do you believe that God, if you're his kid, he's involved? Or is he far away? That's how you feel. The hard part about suffering is when you're suffering or struggling with sickness, you don't have motivation. You don't have the things that you normally do when you're feeling healthy. So it's even harder. As I've shared in the past, you know, my wife and I, we moved to Colorado Springs. We went to a real big church, Calvary Chapel, big church. We tried to get in, we got involved a little bit, but we didn't find good connection. So we went and found this little church in Jenkins Middle School. And we started getting involved. It was probably 30 people or so, and we just loved it. We came right in. We remember Mark and Melissa Young, a couple that was totally hospitable, and they were the ones that actually inspired us in our own lives. And when they ended up believing, we took their place. But they were just totally welcomed us into that church. Had us over for a meal. Really, if you look at it now, we're kind of just like, we're like very similar in our personalities. And, you know, we got to know some of the upper leadership in that church, and we went out to lunch or breakfast, whatever, with Jeff and Renee, the youth pastor and his wife. And he was very outgoing youth pastor, as you imagine youth pastors are, but then there's the socially handicapped wife, almost, sitting there. I think she had like long hair, kind of looking down, didn't give you good eye contact. Just one of those socially have a hard time socializing. Very interesting individual. But we had a great time. We enjoyed getting to know them. But not very long when we were there, Jeff went up to do some hiking, and he was killed by an avalanche, came down and killed him. The leaders of the church got together, had to go over to Renee's house. They told her, I think she ran up into her closet, would not want to leave, or just that, no, this isn't happening to me. The why questions. No, it's not real. You know, all those things flood in, and the questions. And as you can imagine, the hardship, she kept the clothes of just for a while. I remember her telling us how she'd go in there, and she'd want to just smell the clothes to remember his smell. She left on the answering machine his voice. You know, things that you do because it's gone now. And for some season, she struggled. You can imagine the why questions. But you know, it's so weird. I don't know, sometimes you think of a caterpillar when it goes into the cocoon before it becomes a butterfly. That struggles and it has to break free. And as it's going through, and I remember one story when if you go in there and the caterpillar is breaking through, and you go through and if you slice it open, the caterpillar will die. It has to, through the struggle, develop the strength before it becomes a butterfly. And we saw that in the life of Renee. She wasn't this awkward, she was more outgoing. She didn't go down the road, as so many do, of bitterness and anger. She probably went through a season. Right? That's part of grieving. I think sometimes we have to pretend, we think as Christians we have to pretend, oh, I'm okay with this, if that means I'm spiritual. What? Don't you want your kid to come up there and just yell at you and hit you and get angry because of what happened? Would you rather them come to you and be honest instead of pretending things are fine? But she went, and we just saw a transformation of this lady. And she came in, and she was more light in her face, and ultimately she met this guy again, and we just saw a different Renee. Why did all that happen? Why did God love her? Why did the suffering? All those many questions, that's not for me to answer. That's God. But one thing I do know, that God wanted to reveal himself to her in a deeper way, and he did that to her. Because if you think about it, our suffering is a speck compared to eternity. We look at it now and here. To God is like, whoa, eternity, I'm suffering. Right? Transformation. Transformation through suffering. But the question that I think we need to answer too also is in the midst of our suffering, okay, God wants to reveal himself to us. How do we keep going? How do we keep pushing ahead in the midst of our suffering? And Paul gives the answer to this question, I believe, in Colossians 1 here. If you have, again, open your Bibles, Colossians 1 in verse 26 to 29. Let me just read this. Paul says, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to the saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know, I think that statement kind of is very familiar to me, almost like is similar to the statement in Philippians chapter 1, 21. It says this, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Imagine having that mentality. I don't care what happens to me. I'm just going to know Jesus, and I'm going to obey Jesus. And if I live or die, I live for Christ, and I die, I'm with Christ. Imagine how that would change our lives if we lived in that present reality in our own lives. Whatever I do at work, I'm going to live for Christ, to die is gain. Whatever I do, I'm not going to be embarrassed or ashamed. I'm going to speak what God tells me to speak, because to live is Christ, to die is gain. To look to glory, to know there's a place waiting, there's a reward at the end of the race. We keep running, we keep going. Because do we understand that what we face is only temporary compared to eternity? Suffering makes us question the reality. Is there a heaven? Has Jesus truly gone and prepared a place for us, like he said to them in John 14? Will I really someday be in his presence forever? No more death, no more sickness, no more pain, no more sin, a new body that's incorruptible. How we believe that, the glory, if we think, oh, I know Jesus loves me, he has a plan for my life, but we don't have that reality that we will be with him. It's like, do we live with that reality that we are going for a reward, that there's a place waiting? Sometimes I struggle. You know, one thing I struggle being a church and a pastor in a small church is this. I love to travel. I want to go on mission trips. I want to go over to Europe. I want to go to China. I want to go and hear what God's doing. As a small church, why we can't afford to do it. You know, I'm like, I want to go do all these things. But sometimes when I think of all the places I want to see, you know, one thing that kind of, a little bit helps me, that someday, in his glory, I'll be able to go and see places I wanted to see. But it's going to be a new heaven and new earth. I'll have some time to do that. But now, I'm serving Christ for his glory, to live as Christ, and to die is gain. Romans 8:18 says this, for I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. Do we live in that reality in our lives? We need to keep going. Why? Christ in me, the hope of glory. And as we face suffering, God calls us to a deeper place of intimacy with himself. And when we come to know him more, we yearn for his presence. We yearn to be with him. We yearn with creation. We want to be with Christ. Again, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Christ is present and reality right now in our suffering as we go for Him. Where are you at today? Are you experiencing suffering? Are you, why? Why are you experiencing, why is God allowing it, maybe I should say, why? Well, we know He wants you to come to know Him more. And you have a choice to go in that way or become angry and bitter. Or God, you tell them you're angry and bitter, but God, I want you to work in me. And God will begin to work. When you are weak, God can become strong. Don't you want to finish the race strong? How many people that you've known that were on fire for God and later in life, it seems like they end badly? It's like running a race and never finishing that race. I don't want to be one of those people. I know some that finished the race strong. I want to finish like that person finished. I think Nancy finished well. You guys knew Nancy in the midst of that process. I think she finished strong. She grew. Listen to the story from the Olympics of 1992 in Barcelona. It was a summer Olympics of 1992. It was the quarterfinals, the 400-meter sprint, and the British athlete Derek Redmond was one of the favorites for the gold medal. A lifetime of training has brought him to this moment. The starter gun fired, and the athletes burst from the blocks. Halfway through the race, Derek Redmond was leading. Then disaster struck. His hamstring went, and he collapsed on the track. The agony, and on his tear-streaked face was both physical and mental. It was a crushing blow. Medical attendants ran to assist him. Derek waved them away. He came to race, and he was going to finish. He got on his feet and started wobbling down the track. The crowd was mesmerized. Officials didn't know what to do. And then an older man ran out onto the track. He brushed off the officials who tried to stop him. He ran up beside Derek and placed his arms around him. The man was Derek Redmond's father, Jim. And Jim said, "You don't have to do this, son," Jim said. "Yes, I do," Derek replied. "Then we'll finish together," came the response from Derek's father. Arm in arm with agony on Derek's face, tears on his father's, Derek and Jim continued down the track. Derek buried his face in his father's shoulder. His father's strong shoulder carried his son's physically and emotionally, and Jim waved away officials who tried to stop them. Finally, accompanied by now a roaring crowd, standing on their feet and applauding, Derek Redmond crossed the line. It became the defining moment of the Barcelona Olympics. You know, when I read that story, I kind of think of the father coming down. And I think of us in our race that we're hurt and we can't go anymore. And the father, Jesus, wants to run down there. Son, you know, here, and come down and help us to go across the finish line. Isn't that a picture of God? That in our suffering, He wants to run down. And He brushes away the enemy that wants to stop Him because He's God, right? He's no problem. And He comes up and He wants to, hey, come. And He's there going with us. Even tears in His eyes. He's with us in our suffering. He Himself suffered for us. Have the worship team come forward. I don't know where you're at today, but Jesus, God wants to come down and help you walk, even limping across the finish line. But you know, this morning, you guys, we're remembering the death of Jesus Christ. I told you to think about what Paul went through and you remember suffering. Well, if you really want to think about something, think about what Jesus did, because He suffered in our place for our sins, so we can have eternity with Him. And as we go through and worship this morning, we're going to do something different that we normally do in our communion. When you are ready, I want you, just look at the picture this way. You are coming up to the cross of Jesus Christ. You are coming up to the symbol of his suffering. Will you come up and thank him for his suffering? And when you come up and you take that bread and break it and you dip it into the juice here and you think of his suffering, thank him for that. Because your suffering is nothing compared to his suffering. And when we come to him and remember his suffering, knowing that he is the one on our side in our suffering, may we remember him today. The body that was broken. The blood that was shed. And this is between you and God. We're not doing this together today. This is between you and God to go up and remember what he did for you and to worship him for his suffering, knowing that he's with you through your suffering. So just prepare your heart before God. If there's something in your heart that you need to lay before him, or confess to him, do that now. But when you come up, it's a form of worship as we remember Jesus and his suffering. Let's worship.